Please welcome Dr. Jimmy DeYoung.
Thank you very much. And Paul, you got almost everything I wrote correct, but not quite. Oh, good to see you this morning. And I'm so thrilled and privileged to have the opportunity to be able to come and be at this church. There's only one thing I do not like at this church. It's your pastor. Because I thought he was... Oh, I thought the rapture had happened there for a moment. But, you know, what is so interesting to me is the fact that I thought he was, and I called him while he was in the hospital, and I talked to him, and we were praying for him. But that hospital stay only made him better looking and skinnier. And that really irritates me to death to have to to have to follow somebody that like that. But it is a joy for Judy and me to be able to be here. We're looking forward to the opportunity of being able to study the prophetic word of God in these 2 hours this morning. I'm going to divide the sessions into two different titles. I would say this first session together would be the Master's Statement on Bible Prophecy. And then in the second session, we'll refer to that as man's question on Bible prophecy. So having said that, let's go to Matthew chapter 24, if you will. Matthew chapter 24, which I do believe is the most Well, Steve, look at you. That hair is thinning out there, buddy. It's you must be getting older since I was here. Closer. Well, I'm right behind you or ahead of you. I may be in front of the line. Anyway, Matthew chapter 24, I would have to say, is the most profound prophetic message that's ever been given in all of world's history. Now, may I say that it is a statement that Jesus Christ made about the end times. If we're going to study Bible prophecy, you need to have studied the Olivet Discourse. That's what this is called in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 21 are the records by the gospel writers of this very profound prophetic message. Now, you've got to remember at the time that this message was given, it was given on Monday afternoon, 2 days before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, or at least the death of that period of time. And so when you're looking at interpreting what the Word of God has to say, you need to consider the historic background. That's one of the principles of hermeneutics, the science of interpreting Scripture. And so you need to realize who Jesus is talking to, what the time is. That's why I mentioned it was Monday afternoon that he was giving the Olivet Discourse, and what the people that he was speaking to actually knew about the future. Now, he's going to give them a lot of information, but sometimes, and when we see prophecy teachers go to Matthew chapter 24, sometimes they don't interpret it properly. Let me just show you a couple of things. Go to verse 7. And this, in my opinion, may well be the greatest sign that we are in the end times. Verse 7, and I want you to notice, I'll read the whole verse, but just one word is what I want you to notice. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now notice, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Now, divers places, basically talking about the entire world. And pestilence is that Greek word that when you translate it basically into English, it is translated in my King James Bible, pestilence. But even when we come to that definition of that word pestilence, we have to have a better understanding of what he's saying to us. And that is talking about pandemic disease. Pandemic disease. And pandemic means a worldwide disease. I got on my computer this morning. I looked up what the numbers were as far as coronavirus. Over 40 million people in our world have contacted coronavirus. Over 1 million of those that contacted coronavirus have died. Here in America, we're looking at about 8.5 million people that have contacted coronavirus. And then we're talking about over 240,000 people here in America have died. I'm suggesting to you, and I lived in Israel for some 25 years as a journalist, and we started a church there. I know a little bit about the Middle East, having been there for that long period of time. And even though I'm going to suggest to you there's some other indicators of where we are in God's time, I'm going to suggest the book of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7, and then over in Luke chapter 21 and verse 11, it also says the word pestilences. We have to recognize this is the number one story journalistically in our entire world. And I want to look in light of that information at Matthew chapter 24, but I want to make certain we are able to interpret it correctly. Pestilences. This is a part of what Jesus said would be the birth pangs prior to his second coming. Now notice what he says. Look at verse 3 just for a moment. Jesus Christ has just come out of the temple. He's walking across the Kidron Valley up onto the slopes of the Mount of Olives. And as he approaches the Mount of Olives, his disciples following him want to talk to him about the beauty of that temple that they had just walked out of, that temple complex. The rabbi said, if you had never seen Herod's temple, which is the title of that temple, you had never seen a beautiful building any place in the world. It was majestic on the Jerusalem skyline. You could not miss it as you would come in from any direction, north, south, east, or west. You would see this beautiful building, Herod's temple. Now, in reality, it was Zerubbabel's temple because that's the temple the Jewish people built when they came back after the Babylonian captivity. And that was about 2,500 years ago, 500 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. But just at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, Herod had used about 10,000 Jewish people, Jewish men, to refurbish this building. It was an opulent building. Unbelievable. And as Peter and John walked behind Jesus Christ across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives, they started talking about how beautiful this building is. Jesus heard the conversation. Notice what he said in verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all of these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, that is absolute truth. I know every major archaeologist in the city of Jerusalem and the state of Israel, and every one of them would stand here this morning and testify there's not one stone upon another stone from Herod's temple because of the destruction of that temple in 70 AD by the Roman army. But then look at the next verse, verse 3, which I had suggested we look at. And as he sat, by the way, where is Paul going? Has he got a meeting in there? Oh, he's sitting there listening, huh? Okay. Whatever, Paul. Oh, he's taking his coat off. I hope he didn't go out and take his shirt off. And then the pants, man, we would be in trouble here. They would, Steve, can you keep your brother under control? He does it all the time. Anyway, look at verse 3. And as he said, now, Paul, I was going to say, I'd like the opportunity to be able to sit down when I'm preaching. Does not happen very often, but it is an exciting opportunity and experience. But notice, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Now, he had just mentioned the temple being destroyed. When you're looking at the Olivet Discourse in Mark 13, Luke 21, it talks about the indicators are the signs that would help us know when should that temple be destroyed. However, in the book of Matthew chapter 24, in his record of the Olivet Discourse, he does not mention that. He deals with the next question. Look at the next question. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? Now that is key because these people didn't know about the rapture. The rapture has not been mentioned. In fact, it would be the next night or two nights later when they were having the Passover Seder in the upper room in the city of Jerusalem. He would mention to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now listen, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I shall come again. Now look, and receive you unto myself. That's going to be the first mention of the rapture of the church. You see, when we come back with him at the second coming, which is what the disciples were asking him about, you come on white horses along with Jesus Christ as we come back together. That's from the heavenlies, and that is the second coming. Let me just use these microphone stands. You know all I need is a Bible and a couple of microphone stands to be able to teach. That one is going to represent one of the next events in God's calendar of activities. And I'm going to slip this one up to represent another. So I have three places here. That microphone stand, this pulpit, that microphone stand. This is going to represent the rapture of the church. Pastor mentioned it in my introduction. This is the next event. Jesus Christ shouts, Archangel shouts, trump of God sounds, we're out of here. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. What did John say when he wrote the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 1? I heard as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. So that's different than the second coming. That microphone stand over there represents the second coming when we come back to the earth to the Mount of Olives with Jesus Christ. This represents the rapture. This is a different event than that event. Now, you've got to get that in your mind. Many times we listen to music and they put the two together. Let me give you one example. Have you ever heard the song, The King is Coming? Puts the two together. You see, that's a great song and I'd love it, but it's doctrinally, biblically, eschatologically incorrect. You can't put the two together. There's a period of time. Can you not see by this visual? Here's the rapture, and there's a period of time over there to the return. This is the rapture. That's the return. I have read the book of Revelation. I have understood that it's a seven-year period of time. I realize that there are 16 chapters in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 2, through chapter 19, verse 10, that deal with the seven-year period of time. That's the rapture, that's the return, and right here in the middle is going to be the rebellion. If you go to chapter 11 of the book of Revelation, verses 1 and 2, we see there's going to be a temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. In the book of Matthew, chapter 24 and verse 15, the man who's writing the book of Matthew refers back to Daniel, where he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, in other words, when that temple, which is supposed to be the place of God's rest on this earth, when that temple is abominated, is desecrated, the abomination of desolation, get out of town, and a warning to the Jewish people. But again, as you read through Matthew 24, you don't see the rapture of the church. We're looking at the second coming. Because as you notice in the position of these different events, rapture, rebellion, and return, you see this is in the middle of that seven-year period of time. Go over to chapter 24, verse 40. He says a very interesting statement there. And some prophecy teachers and some people reading this book of Matthew chapter 24 get it incorrect, and they refer to what he's talking about here as the rapture. Notice what it says in verse 40. Then shall there be two in the field, and the one shall be taken and the other left. Verse 41, two women shall be grinding at the mill, and the one shall be taken and the other left. And so many people mistakenly say, well, Matthew 24 is talking about the rapture. One will be taken, the other left. We're taken at the rapture, and then those that are sinners lost without Jesus Christ are left. No, that's not the correct interpretation. You've got to look at all the facts when you're interpreting Scripture. Go back up here to verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, one will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. One will be at the mill grinding, one taken and one left. It's not talking about the rapture of the church. What does the context say? In the days of Noah, who were those taken in the days of Noah? The lost people. Who were those left? Eight people. Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their four wives. So we have to interpret Scripture. You know, we get so messed up in eschatology if you don't look at all the facts. Keep your finger right here and go over to John chapter 12 with me just a moment. John chapter 12. Again, I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm giving you what the Bible has to say about these events that are yet in the future. We'll come back to Matthew 24, but John chapter 12 is a very interesting statement by the Apostle John, who's also going to be the penman who puts together the book of Revelation, having received it from God the Father, given to the Son, Jesus Christ, who then delegates an angel to give it to John the Revelator to write it down so we can have the understanding of the end times. If you'll notice in your study, Matthew 24 is a parallel with the book of Revelation. Well, who got the book of Revelation from God the Father? Jesus. And who is giving this very profound prophetic meeting and message? Jesus. And so what he says has to be consistent with what he's going to give the angel to give to John the Revelator. And so there's a parallel. Notice it sometime when you study. Go back and forth and you'll see what I'm talking about. But we're here in John because I want you to notice how important it is to understand the facts. Now, Pastor and I were talking. I understand that he has taught this passage before, but I thought it would be appropriate for me to remind you. Repetition is the best way to learn. So I thought and Pastor agrees with me, and I agree with Pastor. I'm confirming what he has already taught you. But notice here, John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Bethany is the location, the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, very good friends of Jesus Christ. Every single time he came into the Jerusalem area, Jesus would stay with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They lived in a place called Bethany. If you've ever been to Israel, you can look from the Temple Mount over to the Mount of Olives. And on the southeastern side of the Mount of Olives is where Bethany is. It's coming up from the Dead Sea. You go through Bethany before you get into the city of Jerusalem. Now, this is very important to understand, but notice what he says. 6 days prior to the Passover. This was all happening in the spring. The Passover was upcoming. That meeting that Jesus had in the upper room, what we refer to as the Last Supper, was actually a Passover Seder where they would rehearse the exodus by the Jewish people out of Egyptian bondage and into freedom. They could have gone directly into the land that God promised them. Instead, they wandered for 40 years in unbelief. But anyway, as we go back now, he comes in 6 days before the Passover. Now, I can tell you this is a Friday that he's coming into town. Notice the next verse, verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. What had happened in chapter 11 of John? Well, that's where Jesus raised Lazarus from the death. Do you not remember? And then what did Jesus do? Except trying to not be recognized yet, because he had to die on a certain day, not to be recognized by the world as the Savior, he and his disciples crossed the Jordan River, went over to the state of Jordan. They stayed over there about a week. Now they're coming back in. You come in after you cross the Jordan River in the Jordan Valley, and it's about 21 miles to make your way up from about 1,300 feet below sea level to about 2,700 feet above sea level. So you're talking about a 4,000-foot rise in elevation, 21 miles. And he comes in and he arrives, and what had they done? Mary and Martha had prepared a meal for him. You know what that means? That means it was Friday. How do I know? Because that's the day they prepared the meal, which was what they called the Shabbat meal or the Sabbath meal. Every single Friday evening at sundown, they sit at the table and have a special meal. And then for the next 24 hours, they observe the Sabbath. I'm talking about Orthodox Jews, obedient Jews. And so he arrives on Friday. Okay, so he arrived 6 days before the Passover. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Huh. Now that's saying something to us. that says that we do not interpret the scriptures and prophetic passages in particular by tradition. By tradition. We must study God's word to see what it's talking about. If Jesus Christ arrived 6 days before the Passover, the day of the sixth day before Passover would be Wednesday. And Wednesday at sundown begins Thursday. And that is Passover. And when you study Matthew chapter 27, Jesus Christ is crucified on Passover. Now, if it's Wednesday and he's crucified the next day on Passover, that's Thursday. Hello? That is not how you interpret scripture looking at tradition. If you want to argue with me, bring your Bible. Bring your Bible. And come up and we'll just simply study the Word of God. But that's not all. Okay, that lays out. See how specific the Word of God is? See how you need to understand the facts? Look up here in verse 12. And on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh. Wow. As pastors taught you, that surely sounds like the Sunday, supposedly, that Christ arrived. But wait a minute. He got there on Friday, and the next day was Saturday. Have you been thinking that Palm Sunday was the triumphal entry? May I suggest to you it was Palm Saturday. I'm not giving my opinion. I'm simply reading the Word of God. Go back on our way to Matthew 24 to Mark chapter 11. Do you know Jesus Christ staying in Bethany with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? He and his disciples will come into Jerusalem 3 times at the beginning of Passion Week. Passion Week, the day and time of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's look what it says here. Chapter 11, the book of Mark, and look at verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all things, notice that he looked around about upon all things, and the eve time was come, he went out unto Bethany with his 12. Now you get the picture? On Palm Saturday, Jesus Christ comes from the Mount of Olives, riding on a donkey down into the city of Jerusalem. He goes into the temple complex. He goes into the temple. He looks around. He sees everything is fine. What have they been shouting? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, King of Kings. You see, the first day of Jesus Christ come down, looks into the temple in Jerusalem. He is the potentate. The potentate. Okay, let's look at the next day. Verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and he began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Okay, now that was Palm Saturday when he came down as the potentate. On Sunday, the next day, he comes down as the priest. First day, potentate. Second day, priest. High priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he walks into the temple complex. And what does he do? Immediately, he throws the money changers out. Immediately. Boy, that's interesting. This proves Paul's point, my point. Hey, the reason that he didn't throw the money changers out on the first day he got there was it was Saturday. And that's the Sabbath. And the money changers don't show up on the Sabbath. The first day of the Jewish work week is Sunday. So the money changers return. And when Jesus goes into the temple, he throws them out. If they'd have been there Saturday, he'd have thrown them out. But it was the Sabbath. He's going to go back up to Bethany. He's going to spend the night with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Look here in verse 27. And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priest and the scribes and the elders. And they said, by what authority do you teach? You see, he comes the first day as the potentate, the second day as the priest, the third day as the prophet. The three offices of Jesus Christ. And that's on Monday, as I mentioned earlier. And then he takes his disciple. They walk from the temple. They go across the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives. Jesus sits down and they start asking him, can you give us some signs of your second coming, the return, not the rapture of the church, 7 years after the rapture? Now, with that experience that we've had studying God's prophetic word, seeing what the facts tell us, let's apply those facts to Matthew chapter 24. Go back to Matthew chapter 24 with me. And I want you to notice three things. I could give you much more than that, but the time will not allow. Somebody has put a time limit on me. I'm not going to be upset about it, but I will bring it up. Anyway, Matthew chapter 24. Notice the first answers that Jesus gives. They say, can you give us some signs of thy second coming? Look at verse 4. And Jesus answered, and he said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. Verse 24, and there shall rise up false Christ and false prophets, and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. I read four verses, 4, 5, 11, and 24. What's the common word there? Deception. Who's the father of deception? Who's the father of all lies? Satan. What does he do in the tribulation period? He delegates a responsibility to the Antichrist to take control of this 7-year period of time. The Antichrist. So the first, did you notice that? The very first thing that Jesus Christ said is, hey, here's a sign. Now, who's he talking to? The Jewish people. Don't think that he's given us a sign, because he doesn't give a sign. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, signs are required for the Jewish people. So that's why he's giving them these signs. And the first indicator is Antichrist. And what is the major idea of when the Antichrist is going to show up? When you see deception in the world. Oh, notice verse 24. What is that which communicates deception? Signs, wonders, and miracles. Do we not have a proliferation of signs, wonders, and miracles today? I think that's the greatest evidence that the Antichrist is alive and well on planet Earth, ready to make his appearance. Oh, by the way, that appearance cannot be until after the rapture of the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, there will be a departing. We will move from one place to another place, and then Antichrist shows up. So the Antichrist has not prevailed and made himself known, presenting himself, the one who is given a power and seat of authority by Satan, energized by Satan, the father of all deception, the father of all lies, the Antichrist. I believe he's alive and well on planet Earth. I believe that at any moment after the rapture of the church, at any moment, the Antichrist shall appear. And you can see in our world how that is more evident each and every day. Now, continue with me. Go back and let's look here at verse 5. For many shall come in mind. I'm sorry, verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See ye be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 7, the first part. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Wow. You know what that is? The alignment of nations. We see the appearance of Antichrist, and then there is going to be an alignment of nations. Nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, wars and rumors of wars. And that's so prevalent in our world today. There are basically three wars in the tribulation period. You have, after the rapture, the Gog Magog war. That's Ezekiel chapter 38, Psalm 83, Daniel chapter 11. And then throughout the 7-year period of time, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Just prior to the return of Jesus Christ, what do you have? The Battle of Armageddon. That's a major war. All the nations of the world come together to try to stop Jesus Christ from coming in. But maybe you don't remember the book of Obadiah. Remember, probably can't even find it in the Bible, but the little book of Obadiah. You know what it says? After he comes back, he's going to give authority to the Israeli Defense Force to wipe out the Palestinian people as if they have never been. If you can find Obadiah, read verses 15 to 18. That's exactly what it says. The Edomites, the descendants of Esau, Genesis chapter 25, they're going to be wiped out when Jesus Christ comes back and gives authority to Israel to wipe these people. So Gog, Magog, war, Armageddon, and then the destruction of the Palestinian people. But let me look at this one just a moment. Have you been paying attention to what's going on in the Middle East? Iran, a key player in the Middle East, is about a month and a half away from having a major nuclear weapon of mass destruction. In fact, in concert with North Korea, you know, the midget. Anyway, North Korea has got the largest guided missile that they have ever produced that can hit America, any location over America, but they could send that missile in with a nuclear weapon on that missile and let it explode in the atmosphere, and it would cause an EMP, electronic magnetic pulse, which would wipe out our electrical grid here in America. It wouldn't kill many people at the very beginning, but after a year, 95% of all Americans would be dead. You ever wonder where? Oh, I'm going to answer that question in the next session. Where is the United States in Bible prophecy? That is one possibility. Oh, when you look at, you say, well, Dr. DeYoung, you don't know what you're talking about. They just signed peace treaties. Israel signed a peace treaty at the White House over there with the United Arab Emirates and with Bahrain. And they've already in 1979 signed a peace treaty in Egypt. And then in 1994, they signed a peace treaty with Jordan. Hey, I know that. I was there when they signed the peace treaty. Judy and I were right on the spot. I was closer to King Hussein, President Bill Clinton, and Yitzhak Rabin, Prime Minister of Israel, than I am from here to Pastor right now. So I know the peace treaties. Somebody the other day on a national radio broadcast says, doesn't this mess up your eschatology? Your eschatology is the Gog-Magog battle, which is going to include Russia and Iran and Afghanistan and Pakistan and Syria and Egypt and Ethiopia and Somalia and Sudan and Turkey, and also over there in Lebanon and Saudi Arabia. Those are all in the book of Ezekiel 38 or Psalm 83 or Daniel chapter 11. And so this guy asked me on national radio, said, don't you know that your eschatology is falling apart? You think that all of these wars, and especially the Gog-Magog battle, is going to happen right away. I sure do believe it's going to happen right away because I'm keeping my eye on the Middle East. We say, well, what about all the peace treaties? Have you ever read Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27? And he, the Antichrist, shall confirm, not sign, confirm a peace agreement. And it begins the clock ticking on the seventh. You see, you got to have peace treaties on the table to confirm them, don't you? And the more peace treaties they come up with, the greater it is for my eschatology. I said, bring them on. I want all the peace treaties you can get. And they're going to fall apart. You see, it was 26 years ago, I stood in the Jordan Valley and saw King Hussein and Yitzhak Rabin and Bill Clinton sign that peace treaty between Israel and Jordan. Do you know that thing's almost nullified? The Muslim Brotherhood want to wipe out King Abdullah, son of King Hussein, and destroy, negate that peace treaty. Egyptian peace treaty with Israel is about to fall apart. The Camp David Accord signed in 1979. And now these with the United Arab Emirates and Bahrain. And I was just studying yesterday as I was looking at the Jerusalem Post. It's just about time for Saudi Arabia. Do you know Saudi Arabia is mentioned in Psalm 83, verse 6? These are all players. And those peace treaties are going to fall apart. I mean, that's what the Word of God says. It's not my opinion. It's the Word of God. I'm simply reading the last chapter. That's what's going to happen. So you have the Antichrist after the rapture. You have an alignment of nations in the first 6 months after that rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. But go here to verse 15, Matthew 24 and verse 15. And when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand what it is, and then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. In other words, flee unto Petra. And again, I don't have enough time to prove some of my statements. Flee unto Petra. That's where they're going to go. Isaiah chapter 63. That's what the word says. Wow. The temple. Every time I've been here, I've talked about the temple. Since last I was here, you might remember I told you the Sanhedrin, the 70 wise Jewish scholars, had been reformed after 1,400 years in absence. About 10 years ago, they reformed. I've been to the meeting of the Sanhedrin. They have now elected a high priest. His name is Barak Kahana. He is the son of the man I tried to lead the Lord, Mayor Kahana, who was assassinated in New York City by those people who brought down the Twin Towers. In addition to that, he's the nephew of Nachman Kahana, the man who started training the 28,000 priests. I stood in his yeshiva, a place of learning for Jewish young men. He told me there were 28,000 Jewish men who claimed to be of the tribe of Levi, who've been studying the priestly duties. I asked him about the implements, the table of showbread, altar of incense, the menorah. He said, we've got them all made, all in storage. I asked him about the 4,000 harps that King David wanted to have played when the temple is standing. He sent me over to Micah Shoshana Harari's harp factory, where they have made 4,000 harps. I can tell you today, there's a red heifer in the Negev desert, where the Jews have genetically engineered a red heifer. Everything for that temple to stand on the Temple Mount is ready. Only one problem. That gold dome building called the Dome of the Rock. They got to take that out. So that's where the temple has to go. Wow. Now, you see, all I've done is give you the facts. The rapture, the next event, in that first period of time after the rapture, in fact, to start the clock ticking, the Antichrist is going to confirm a peace treaty. And then that alignment of nations in the first 6 months. And then the temple by the midway point of the tribulation period so the abomination can take place. By the way, that's not my thought. Those are the words of Jesus Christ, the most profound prophetic conference ever held. Oh, wait a minute. Let's look at it just for a moment. I said probably the greatest indicator that Christ was about to come was the coronavirus. 40 million people affected by the coronavirus. Over 1 million dead. That's in the world. Here in America, over 8 million have been contacted, infected by coronavirus. 250,000 have died. Okay, so let me look at this now. Verse 4 and 5. Antichrist. Verses 6 and 7. Alignment of the nations. Verse 15. The abomination of desolation. Now, wait a minute. You go back over there to verse 7. Pestilences. What we are seeing today. A precursor. A phototype of what Jesus said would happen. Do you notice chronologically? Antichrist, alignment, pestilences, and the abomination. Remember that parallel passage I told you about? Book of Revelation chapter 6. You know what it says in verses 7 and 8? 1/4. Shut that alarm off. 1/4, look up here, 1/4 of the earth's population is going to be wiped out. What we're seeing today, preparation for the prophecy of Jesus Christ to be fulfilled. What we see today is not the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. It's only giving us in these last days evidence as how to reach the world with the truth. That's where we are today. Let me pray. Father, what an awesome book. What an amazing book. What an articulate book. What an authoritative book you've given us. We praise your name for this book. And that with it, we can determine where we are in your time. According to your Son, Jesus Christ, and that presentation of the Olivet Discourse, the rapture, which takes place before every other sign he gave them, is about to happen. And I pray that these people in this building are prepared for that event, living pure in light of it, and being productive until it does happen. My precious name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.